You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant, biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
So good to be home and to see y'all's faces, man. Woo! It was great to be away, but no place like home. What a joy. Thank you so much, church. You're so gracious to our family and to me to be able to allow us to have a sabbatical. It's been just a blessing over 21 years now to be able to keep us energized, to keep us faithful. I'm rested. I'm ready. I'm energized. I studied a lot. I read a lot of books on sabbatical, and it's really great when you get those times away where instead of moving hour by hour through your day, you begin to move like, what am I going to do this morning? What am I going to do this afternoon? What are we going to do this evening? Then you begin to go, what day is today? I'm not sure. Is it Monday or Tuesday? It's just a blessing. Spend that time in prayer. I hope you'll see when we go through Matthew that I'm studied up and ready to go with that. And so it's just going to be a wonderful time. So we were gone a little bit longer this time because we combined 2 weeks of personal vacation next to our sabbatical time. And so on our vacation, we went to Australia. I'm a long way. We got on a plane. A good thing about being a mott is we're little, so we can lay down on like 3 seats and it feels like first class. It's like awesome. I don't ever have to pay for extra leg room. I always got it. So it's great. So we got to sleep a little bit. Long flight, packed back in there and coach, but it was fine. And so we got there and had a great time in one of my wife's like lifelong dreams. She wanted to see a koala bear. That's what she wanted to see. And then it expanded. She was like, not only see a koala bear, we might have a shot at like her holding a koala bear. And so I want to show you the moment she held this koala bear. Look at this face here. Oh, yeah. Isn't that great? Like, I'm doing it. Oh, my goodness. Wow. And then our whole family got in on the game here, and we got to take a picture with the koala bear there. That picture cost me $40, I want you to know. For like 10 seconds, $40. That's it. It was like a next type thing. But hey, guys, little husband advice. If this is your wife's lifelong dream, spend the money, all right? Just throw the money down and let it be. But we had a great time in Australia. Lots of fun. Beautiful, beautiful place. So fun. But man, thank you for all that time that we got. And it was a great time here, I know, as well. So many great messages. I've gotten to see many of them, and that was a blessing. So what a joy. We're going to kick this thing off by kicking off the book of Matthew is where we're going to be. This is, I think, if I got my math right, the 50th book of the Bible that I've been able to teach you in the last 20 years, okay? 50th book of the Bible. Now, I want you to know that if you're new, because we love the Bible around here, right? I mean, if you're not going to get the Bible at church, where are you going to get it, right? And so to be able to get the Bible, so 50th book of the Bible, and we're going to cruise through the book of Matthew. We're going to start in chapter 4 is where we're going to start. Well, why chapter 4? Because chapter 1 and chapter 2 are about Christmas, so we're going to save that for Christmas. Chapter 3 is about the baptism of Jesus, so we're going to save that for Baptism Day in October. And we're going to start in Matthew chapter 4 in just a second, and we're going to jump in there and see. And I'm going to show you that Jesus is worth following. He's a leader worth following. He changes everything. And so he's worth following. I'm going to give you 4 things to show that he is worth following. But on this kickoff Sunday, we got our kicks, we got our shoes, and I want you to know I am rocking some Air Jordans right here, all right? Got them going on. I spoke at a missions conference, and they gave me these as a gift. And so I got my AJs rocking them here, which is so good. Michael Jordan, he changed everything in the basketball game, didn't he? I mean, you think about Michael Jordan. Let me give you some statistics. 15 seasons in the NBA. Career average per game, 30.1 points per game is an average. Highest career scoring average in the NBA. Career points, 32,292. His achievement, 6 NBA championships. And in every one of those, he was also the finals MVP. In those, every single one of them. He was a member of the Olympic Dream Team in 92 and won the gold medal, which was great, amazing. He changed the game, but he changed the shoe game as well. When he was a rookie, he had Air Jordans 1. They sold, in his rookie year, they sold $126 million worth of tennis shoes. 2023, they sold $6.6 billion in Air Jordans. And he was smart enough, he gets 5% royalties off of the Air Jordans. So last year, he made about $300 million on Air Jordans. I figured it out. I gave him $9 for these shoes right here, okay? I got them as a gift, but the math would come out to about $9 going into MJ's pocket, right, to be able to have that. He changed the game in a huge way. But let me tell you what, Jesus changes eternity. If you were to watch all the basketball tapes of Michael Jordan as a basketball player and find out how he dribbles, how he shoots, how he dunks, how he defends, how he passes, how he steals, you would be a wise person to follow him and to emulate him. Jordan changed the game, but Jesus changes eternity. So I'm going to show you four reasons why we should be following Jesus in our life. Why we should look and say, God, I want to follow you. Students, if you've ever heard of an influencer, he's the influencer of influencers. His YouTube channel is rocking for all of eternity. And so he is the one of such influence. I want you to look in Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. We're going to see the temptation of Jesus. Three temptations that Jesus is going to have with Satan tempting him. And then we're going to make it through the end of the chapter. So we're going to hit these things fast. But here we go. Verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Remember, Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years. He's in the wilderness for 40 days. They were tested and they failed. He's tested and he passes. 40 days, 40 nights, he was hungry. Verse 3. Then the tempter approached him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And he answered, it is written, Deuteronomy, man should not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. He defends with the Bible. Verse 5, then the devil took him to the holy city, that's Jerusalem, and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, now Satan is quoting Scripture, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot on a stone. That's Psalm 91. Jesus told him, it is also written, do not test the Lord, Deuteronomy 6. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. And he said to him, I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me. Jesus told him, go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Deuteronomy 6. Then the devil left him and the angels came and began to serve him. So his fast is over. Now they're serving him food. So here we have Jesus is being tempted by the devil in the wilderness after 40 days and 40 nights of not eating. Let me just tell you, I just want to admit right now, if I miss a meal, I get cranky, okay? If I miss two meals, I probably gonna get tempted to just shove donuts down my face, right? It's hard when you get hungry, you get hangry, right? And here is Jesus after 40 days and Satan himself comes and tempts him. And every single temptation, he makes it through without a problem. He quotes Scripture to go against. Adam and Eve, they had one temptation and they failed. Jesus had three and he passed. The first Adam sinned. The second Adam of Jesus was sinless. Jesus Christ is sinless. He's sinless. He overcame sin. Now, here's the good news for us. Jesus overcame so I can overcome. In the power of Christ, you and I are never going to be sinless, but we can sin less. And so in his power, in his strength, so Jesus was absolutely sinless. And we trust in that with him. Now, here's what you got to know. Listen, Cypress, Siena, downtown, everybody. Jesus had to be sinless to be the Savior. You understand that? He's not just a great guy. He's not just a wise prophet. He's not just a good teacher. He is sinless, without sin. He's never thought about thinking about doing anything wrong. Sinless. And that makes him the Son of God, God in the flesh, come to this earth. And through our faith in him, we can become sinless in his forgiveness and redemption. We can be washed clean of our sin. Now, practically, we're never going to be sinless, but we can sin less. But positionally, we can be without sin. He was tempted in his appetite. You're hungry. Here's some bread. He was tempted in his ambition, in the sense of saying, I can give you all that you want. He was tempted in his provision. Will God provide protection for me or not? And trusting, and he passed every single test. He was in the wilderness and he passed the test. He was sinless. Now, I want to give you a few verses of scripture on this just to give you a little bit more about him being sinless. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we through him could become the righteousness of God. It's a trade. We trade our sin, we get his righteousness. That's what salvation is doing. Not only that, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, he was tempted just as we are in all things, but without sin. He never gave in to that temptation. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, it said he appeared in order to take away our sins, but in him there is no sin. Jesus is sinless, and that sinless aspect allows him to be worthy of being followed and to be our Savior. He's worthy of being followed because he's sinless. And the power of Christ in us can help us overcome sin. Listen to Romans chapter 6. You too consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Galatians 5, walk by the Spirit and you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. Romans 8, if you live according to the flesh, you're gonna die, but if by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body and you will live. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, for no temptation has overtaken you except which is common to man. And with every temptation, he has provided a way of escape because God is faithful so that you could bear up under it. With every temptation, he's going to give you an opportunity to escape it. Sometimes it's just simply the off button. Sometimes it's clicking off that browser. Sometimes it's just saying, you know what? I'm going to do something else. He will provide that way of escape so that his sinlessness can give us power over our temptations. Did you notice that the Word of God is what he used, the Bible, to come back every single time? Now, let me show you something, a statistic of a thing that they did, a study that was done of like hundreds of thousands of people kind of thing, okay? It's called the power of four, the power of four. Now, I want you to never forget this, okay? Don't ever forget this. You ready? So we're going to say on the count of three, I'm going to have you say this. I'll never forget this, okay? Ready? One, two, three. I'll never forget this. Now, you're very good faith because you don't know what I'm about to tell you. But here's what we're going to do. We're never going to forget this. It's called the power of four. They did a study of how many times a week do you need to read the Bible for it to really revolutionize your life. Now, one time a week, it's great. God bless you. It's awesome. You're hearing the Bible right now. Maybe you just come to church. It's the only time that you hear the Bible. That's great. I hope you keep coming. But it doesn't really, it's not going to be the motor that changes everything. Two times a week. Getting better, still not that cumulative effect. Three times a week, doing better, that's great. Amen, let's applaud. But they have found the power of four, that when you read the Bible personally four times a week, now you're in the majority if you do that once a day, right? Four out of 7 days. Four times a week, that something begins to happen in your life. So I wanna ask you this, how many times, and I'm gonna ask for a raise of hands just in your heart, how many times do you read the Bible a week outside of church? Just think about that. Now, if you read it every single day, don't get brash about it. Get humble, okay, right? It's good. I read it a lot myself, all right? But I want to be able to keep it down, all right? I want humility to be the thing, okay? Now, think about that in your mind. Let me show you the statistics of the decreases and increases of what happens when you read the Bible four times a week. We'll put them up on the slides. If you read the Bible four times a week, the percentage of drinking to excess goes down by 62%. Viewing pornography goes down 59%. Having sex outside of marriage, 59%. Gambling, 45%. Lashing out in anger, 31%. Gossiping, 28%. Lying, 28%. Let me show you the next slides. I won't read all these to you. Just read them for yourself. every one of these things goes down by considerable percentages by reading the Bible, the power of four times. Is it any surprise that Jesus goes against temptation by quoting the scriptures back to Satan? That's how he's getting through this temptation. So we have all of these temptations that are happening. Now, here's the great thing. The Bible is not just about sin management, okay? Just quit doing this. That's what we think church is about. Quit doing this, quit doing this, quit doing this. There's a positive that happens with the power of four. If you read it four times, here's the positive increases. Memorizing scripture goes up by 400%. Discipling others, 231%. Sharing your faith. Man, don't you want to make a difference in people's lives? Sharing your faith up by 228%. Giving financially to the church, 416%. Giving financially to other causes, 218%. Now, not only that, there's some things that happen that are positive decreases is what I like to call them. They're not sin. But if you spend time in the Bible four times a week, the feeling spiritually stagnant goes down by 60% in your life. Feeling like you can't please God goes down 44%. Now, some people think if you read the Bible, you feel like you can't please God even more. No, you begin to see that God's got a plan for you and that he loves you and that he cares for you and he likes you. So the power of four, Jesus quotes scripture back to the enemy to go against the temptation. And we see statistically that if we will spend time in the Bible four times a week, now five's better, three's great, four times a week, a cumulative effect begins to happen. Hey, you can eat great one day, but if you don't eat great the next 6 days, it's not going to help that much. You can go to the gym and work out once a week. That's great, but it's not going to help that much. Do you see it? And to spend time in the Word of God and let that happen. So get in your mind right now, how many times are you spending in the Word of God? How many times now hearing this are you going to spend in the Word of God this week? Okay? I hope four at least. Everybody wants these statistics. I mean, who's like, nah, you know what? I think I actually want to gamble more and get more fights, you know? I mean, I want to feel spiritually stagnated and tick people off. That's what I want to do. That'll make a happy life, right? No. So here we have this example of Christ. Jesus was sinless. Sinless. That's why we follow him. Don't you have trouble following leaders that don't have integrity? Yes. He was sinless. He has the ultimate integrity. Number two, look at verse 12. Here we go. Verse 12 says, and when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee and he left Nazareth and he went to live in Capernaum by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill the word that was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Okay, Isaiah was like 700 BC. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali along by the road by the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. You ever heard of Jesus of Galilee? The people who lived in darkness have seen a great light. For those living in the land of the shadow of death, here's what I like. A light has dawned. Isn't that a great description of Jesus? A light has dawned. And from then on, Jesus began to preach. What was his message? Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. Number two, Jesus is worthy of following because he's the promised one. He's the promised one. He was prophesied, that means predicted, things would be said in the Old Testament that Jesus would fulfill in the New Testament. He's worthy of following. So if you wonder if Jesus really is the Savior, begin to look at the prophecies. There's hundreds of prophecies of Jesus Christ from the Old Testament fulfilled in the New Testament. Things he could not have made up and done himself. That he was born of the line of Abraham. That he was born into the tribe of Judah, that he was born into the house of David, that he was born of a virgin, that he was born in Bethlehem. You can't control any of those things. That he was a miracle worker and the blind would see and the deaf would hear. That takes a different power than a power of man. That he would die on a cross. Get this. Psalm 22, that he would die on a cross. It was a prophecy. The cross had not even been invented when the prophecy was given. Get that. It had not even been invented. The Romans invented it. You never heard of Romans. There was no Rome when this was being talked about. And he died on a cross. He was buried in a tomb, a borrowed tomb. And then he rose again from the grave. All of that predicted and prophesied. And the one that's remaining is that he will return. in the second coming of Christ. And I just tell you this, if he's fulfilled every other one, why do you think he's not going to fulfill this one? He's coming back. He's the promised one. And so we want to be people that understand that this is coming from eternity past. And coming from eternity past, well, what was his message? We need to listen. He's sinless and he's predicted from eternity past. Well, what's his message? Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Repent. And repent's like, oh, repent is a beautiful word. Repentance restores relationship with God and with others. It says in Romans, his kindness leads us to repentance. Repentance is not a dirty word in church. It's not going to run people off. It is an invitational word that you and I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we can repent before God, and now we can have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and Jesus can live inside of us, and we can have the sinless one in us, the prophesied one in us. The kingdom of God is near. See, Matthew's writing to Jewish Christians. Matthew was the first book of the Bible I ever read as a believer in Christ. Somebody said, well, why don't you just start at the beginning of the New Testament? I thought, well, that's a good idea. And so I just started reading Matthew. Love Matthew. He's writing it to Jewish Christians, those that are trying to put together the Old Testament and the New Testament. He says, the kingdom of God is right here. Number three out of four, Jesus lived on mission. Do I live on mission? Jesus lived on mission. I'm going to show it to you. Do I live on mission? Look at verse 18. As he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, isn't that interesting? Walking along the Sea of Galilee, predicted in Isaiah years and years and years ago. Walking along the Sea of Galilee. He'll also walk upon the Sea of Galilee later, but along right now. He saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Follow me, he told them, and I will make you fish for people, fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and they followed him. Wow, immediately. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, and they were in a boat with Zebedee, their father, preparing their nets, and he called them immediately again. He left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus was on a mission and he sees these guys. He's like, come with me. I want you to go with me. We're building a band of brothers. We're going to go together. We're going to change the world. I'm the Son of God. I'm the Son of Man. I'm the sinless one. I'm the predicted one. And I've got a mission to be able to tell everybody, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And so you guys come with me, and they throw their nets down. And they're not just fishermen. That was kind of low on society. Now they're fishers of men. God wants to use your platform. Hear this. God wants to use your platform for his purpose. God wants to use your platform for his purpose. If you're a student right now, you can minister. You can make a difference like no other time as a middle school, as a high school student. I can't go back. We can't go back and jump into high school. I wish I would have been more bold with my faith in high school as I look back. College kids, you got a moment in time that you've got this moment where you've got roommates and you're living with folks and you're connected in your classes and you're doing sports and intramurals together and all that. You got this moment. God wants to use that for his purposes. Young marrieds, you got this moment that you don't have all the kids stuff going on. Use that for God's purposes. Little babies in your arms, God's purposes. In this child, yes, but guess what? There's also other people in the world. And I know it's so hard. That 18 inches takes over all of life. I've been there twice. It's a blessing, and that's your primary ministry, no doubt about it. But to be able to see how can you minister to other moms and other dads and other kids and other people. And God's going to use that child to put you in all sorts of relationships with different people. Your kids' friends' parents are going to become your friends. And you're going to have a whole group that you can minister to and to make that connection. See, here's the deal. He takes these fishermen and he makes them fishers of men. It's like if he said, hey, you're a lawyer, but you're not going to be a lawyer anymore. You're going to be a lawyer for men. You're not just going to be a teacher anymore. You're going to be a teacher for men, meaning mankind. Here's the deal. Here's what I want you to hear. Don't be a teacher that happens to be a Christian. Be a Christian that happens to be a teacher. See the difference? Don't be a nurse or a doctor that happens to be a Christian. That's fine. That's great. That's a read your Bible once or twice a week kind of deal. Be a Christian that happens to be in this particular vocation. Your Christianity is your identity. Your vocation is your vocation. As Kevin Ezell told our church, don't just be drawing air and a paycheck from your job. Let it be used as a difference-making place that you surrendered. Seek first his kingdom and righteousness. Then all these things shall be added unto you. Jesus was on a mission, and he was gathering people and giving them a mission. We get to be on a mission with Christ, and we get to have a mission. That's incredible. God can use me and you on mission with God. Incredible. Wow. And you never know what God can do with an ordinary person in extraordinary ways. You never know. Our church has a rich history. We started in 1841. It's a long time ago. Texas was not even a part of the United States at that point. We were our own country, republic. I had somebody in the first service come and said, you said we were our own country. We weren't. We were a republic. And I said, what's the difference? They said, I don't know. And I said, I don't know either, but I'll say in the future services, we were a republic and a country. I don't know, right? But we were our own deal is what was happening. And so here we have a guy comes from Tennessee. He's a missionary, a foreign missionary to Texas from Tennessee. Incredible. He's coming to the country or Republic of Texas, and he's going to come to this little town called Houston. His name's Zian Morrell, our first pastor. Let me show you his picture. There he is. ZZ Top started in Houston, guys. Did you know this? Here's the fourth member right there. It all started in Houston, right there. Little old man from Texas. Students, you're like, ZZ Top. Google it, all right? Just Google it. It's a band way back in the day, all right? So here's this guy, and he comes to Houston because he's got a burden on his heart. Can you imagine if he walked into our church today? To think of his faithfulness of coming. One guy comes from Tennessee and shows up in Houston. I'm going to read you a quote in just a second. And he preaches a message. And if we were to drop him in and say, okay, this is what Life Bible Study is, and this is what missions is, and this is what the World Mission Offering is, this is our ministry with adoptions, and this is our missions, our ministry with the students, and this is our, you know, you just bum, 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 bum. Oh, yeah, ever heard of campuses? Well, there's this place called Cyprus. There's this place called Siena, and downtown, that's where it all happened. There's called The Loop. The Loop of what? The Loop. And then just, he'd be blown away. Let me read you a quote. Here's his quote of him coming to Houston, and he says this. This is from him. He describes what he sees in Houston. Houston in 1837 was a city of tents on the bayou. Only one or two log cabins appeared. John K. Allen, never heard of Allen Parkway? John K. Allen framed his building, and it was raised up, and it was covered, and it was partially weatherboarded. And there was a large round tent resembling the enclosure of a circus. It was used for a drinking saloon. Plenty of John Barley Corn is what he says, which means whiskey and beer and cigars. This was the last Sunday in March. So after changing the garb of a wagoneer to one similar of one worn in the city. He had come on a wagon all the way from Tennessee, changes his clothes to be more cityfied. And he comes and he says this, listen, don't miss this, don't miss this. I went out in search of a place to preach. He's on mission. Upon inquiry, I was informed there had never been a sermon preached in the place. The pastor of our church, in his recollection and account, preached the first sermon in the city of Houston's history. That's an amazing legacy and lineage that we have as a church, right? To think back to that. But I tell you to this, he gets a little dressed up. He goes down, he finds a place to preach. His last little quotes here. He said, it was quite a novel thing then to hear preaching. And some just came to enjoy the novelty. And some, no doubt, had the purest of motives. But I went to work. And we set up seats in a cool shade on that beautiful spring morning. And the sermon was preached to an attentive audience. One guy named Z.N. Morrell came from Tennessee to Houston, Texas, and started asking people in the saloon, you want to hear some preaching? And they left the saloon and sat down underneath a tree, and he preached the first sermon. And you and I are here today as a part of his legacy. God wants to take ordinary people and do extraordinary things. And he's given you a platform and me a platform. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be an official missionary. You just be yourself for God. And he'll use you in an amazing way that he's done that. Live on mission. Number four. Let's get to our last one. Jesus is a difference maker and I can be too. Jesus is a difference maker and I can be too. Listen to verse 23 through 25 and we'll wrap this thing up. Now Jesus began to go all over Galilee, teaching in the synagogues. See the Jewish connection? Preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Then the good news spread about him throughout Syria. The Middle East needs him. So they brought to him all who were afflicted. Where do you find yourself or a loved one in this list? Brought all to him who were afflicted and were suffering from various diseases and in intense pain and demon-possessed and epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds began to follow him from Galilee to Decapolis, which is an arrangement of cities, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Jesus, everywhere Jesus goes, Jesus makes a difference. So much that every city he goes into, people start following him to the next city. They start bringing their people that are their loved ones that are sick and have diseases. They start bringing the ones that need Christ, and that's such an amazing, you can see it, touch it, feel it kind of way. And Jesus is making a difference because he's sinless, because he's prophesied, because he's on a mission. He's going to make a huge difference for the kingdom of God. See it? It's absolutely incredible. Everywhere Jesus goes, lives are impacted and lives are changed. Kind of staying with our sneaker kick, you 80s friends and fans, you remember Run DMC? My Adidas go through concert halls and da-da-da-da-ba-da-da-da-da. I mean, all... I know, students, I'm embarrassing my family. I get it. The song was My Adidas, wherever I go. These Adidas are going. Wherever you go, Jesus is going with you. Something I love about our church, we have a friendly church, great church. Almost everywhere we go in the city, and somebody will come up and say, hey, Pastor Greg, I'm so-and-so. Hey, Pastor Greg, how you doing? I love it. It's wonderful. It's never been a problem. It's always been a blessing. And I always leave saying in my heart or to whoever I'm with, our people are everywhere. They're everywhere. Better said, God's people are everywhere. We're just one of the great churches. I hope we're a great church because we're teaching the Bible, not because I think we're something. But we're a great church in the city. We're just one of the churches in the city. God's people are everywhere. And everywhere you go, you get to bring Jesus with you and to make a difference in somebody's life. You get to be on mission with God at your high school, at your middle school, at your elementary school, at your workplace. A video went viral of a school like principal or administrator. It was on the security cameras, just walking through the building before school started, praying over the halls and asking God for safety and for students to feel comfortable and God to do his work there. Awesome. Pray the halls of your workplace. Pray the halls of your school place. Pray when you walk into restaurants. Pray when you go to sporting events. Pray for God to do something through you in our city. That would be a whole lot of John Barleycorn. You walk with God and let God do something great. And why? Because he's worthy of following. He's sinless. Get in the Word of God and it'll help you. He's prophesied from days of old. He is the one that is on mission and calling us to be fishers of men. And he is one who is a difference maker, and we can be that same difference maker. Jordan changed the game. Jesus changes eternity. Let me give you a closing illustration, and we're done. Michael Jordan, incredible. But there was also another basketball player that was incredible as well. His name was David Robinson. Remember him? David Robinson. I know some of y'all are waiting for Kobe and for LeBron. I don't have a good one on Kobe and LeBron of this. David Robinson, when he retired, and his retirement was after 14 years in the NBA. He was Rookie of the Year, 10-time All-Star, 2-time NBA champion, NBA MVP, a 10-time All-NBA player, a Hall of Famer, a 2-time Olympic gold medalist. But when he retired, he transitioned from being a basketball player to being a minister at his church. Now, LeBron and Kobe have done great things, Michael too. I'm not trying to make good and bad here. But he stepped out, and he, in San Antonio, became a minister at large at his church. Max Licato was the pastor, and David Robinson was minister at large. I think the church is going to grow, okay? I think that's going to happen. Pretty amazing people here. But not only did he do that, he did that for several years. He decided he wanted to make a difference with the underprivileged in San Antonio, so he started a school called the Carver Academy, named after George Washington Carver. And he donated $10 million. And he lived out his faith for Jesus. He used his platform for God's purposes. And I'm sure Kobe and LeBron have done great things, and Michael's done great things, all that. Yes, 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 yes. But this guy did amazing, and he was in the same Hall of Fame class as Michael Jordan and Dave Robinson were in the same Hall of Fame class. And let me tell you what, you go back and watch it, their speeches couldn't be more different. God wants to use you and me. So I tell you this, Jordan changed the game. Jesus changes eternity. I got Air Jordans on my feet, but I got Air Jesus in my heart. And let me tell you, I'll take Air Jesus any day, because I'm never going to fly up for a dunk, but I am flying up to heaven when the time comes, because Jesus lives in me. And if you're a believer in Christ, he lives in you. Read his word and live his mission and let God use you, and you'll sit back and go, wow. Father, we come in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord. You're so good, Father. You're so good. You're worth following. You are worth following. You're sinless. You're prophesied. You're on mission. You make a difference, and we get to be invited into that. Thank you, God, for 180 plus years of this church. This is our moment, our time. We get to be the ministers in the city of Houston. Thank you for Z.N. Morrell, coming from Tennessee to Texas. We love you. Thank you for him. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, oh, I want you to know. He loves you. The way that you come to know him is you repent and see that the kingdom of God is near. Tell him you're sorry for your sin. And you ask Jesus to be your Savior and to live in your heart. You can pray that right in your seat. You come talk to us. Cypress, Loop, any place, any campus. If you know Jesus as Savior, let me just ask you a question. How many times are you in the Word each week? Just go home and read Matthew. You'll be right in line with what we're going to teach. God, do your work in us. Use us, God. Give him your platform. He didn't just put you there for you. He put you there for him. Just be yourself for God in that vocation, in that place. Father, we love you. We thank you. What a great day. What a great semester to come. We kick it off with you, God. May we read the word. May we know the word. May we live the word. May we be taught the word. And you do your work through us. And joy will follow. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us at one of our four locations, at The Loop, Cypress, Downtown, or Siena. Follow us on social media or visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.